So our theme is a passion for money. And though Alison read this story beautifully, I'm going to read it once more because it's pretty much the story is the talk. So come with me to page 1049. And I'm just going to take this up to verse 24, read it once more, and then unpack some of the points in the story that pinpoint the consequences of a passion for money in this man's life and what God did to help him with it. So 1049, verse 11, the parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' What he really said was, 'Just die, will you? Because, of course, you get your share of the estate when your parent dies. And now you're either the child of someone this evening or a parent yourself.' What an awful thing to happen, isn't it? For a mother or father. 'Dad, I wish you were dead. I just want the money.' That is the greatest agony I can imagine that you could ever get from a child. What do we read of the father? Verse 12. So he divided his property between them. We have no record of the story. We don't know how long elapsed between the request and the answer. But the father says, effectively, he says, 'If that's how you feel, that's your share, my friend.' We're meant to feel the bite of such a tragic conversation. Not long after that, verse 13, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living." I could try and unpack that for you, but I don't imagine it needs too much translation. He got as far away from his dad as he could, and he went on a riot. He had plenty of money in his pocket, and he could do what he wanted, and nobody knew him. There was no neighbor to say, "Be careful." And the money got spent. It was squandered because in verse 14, after he'd spent everything, it's all gone, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. That is not a great job for a Jewish boy. It really isn't, because they didn't eat pigs according to the Old Testament law. But do you see what the story is trying to tell us? And I don't mean to mock that. The story is trying to tell us that this boy couldn't sink lower. Outrageous. In a few lines, he's got it all. He's driven by something wicked because he wishes his dad was dead and he can spill it. But once he's got it, he blows it, and he's reduced to the pits. And he's so hungry, verse 16, that he longed to fill his stomach with the food, the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Pretty grim scenario, isn't it? And as the story goes on, and I think we'll just take a few parts of the story as we go now. We've heard it once from Alice, and the story ends beautifully. The part that I'll end with ends like this on verse 24. "This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. So you know the end of the story. One day he goes home when he's starving. And you already know now that when he gets home, his dad goes, "Yes! Great stuff! You're back!" And so we could just tell the story and say, "How lovely. That makes me feel so warm inside. It restores my faith in human nature. That's what I come out for on a Sunday night. The life that I live sometimes is a mixture of joy and woe. God, sometimes it sucks. And I want to hear stories like this because it makes me believe that human beings can be better, that the world can be a better place, that it isn't, in Andrew's words, all about me, that there can be generosity. There can be love. Love can never be broken like a father to a son." And we could end by giving that moral lesson, that morale building lesson. And it would be a good story. But the detail of the story draws out so much more that speaks to us doesn't just give us a generic feel-good factor on this Sunday evening. Let me pick out some of the phrases that really count. And I want to put it to you tonight that if you are a human being in this room this evening who says, you know something, I listened to Andrew, he talked about money. He talked about achievement through money. He's talked about a second chance that he's taken. I'm not somebody who could get a second chance. He sounds like a nice guy. Sure, he made it. He made the money. He saw the gap, and he came back to his senses. He got a second chance, and he took it. I wonder if you sit in this central London building this evening, you think, I like this. I like coming to church. It's a nice place. I may never have been before. It's a very nice atmosphere. They seem like decent people. But I could never be forgiven like this boy could. I could never have a second chance like Andrew in telling his story. Because if you knew me, you would know that the things I have done make it impossible for me to have a second chance. I've been greedy for myself. It may have manifested it through money or sex or power. But fundamentally, if you knew me, my friend, you could never say that I could get a second chance of this kind. Because what I've done is too bad. When Jesus told this story, he told it to people who thought that to be forgiven by God, to have a second chance by God, you had to be really, really good. It was all about getting 7 out of 10 in the moral exam. And actually, this story in its own context in Luke's account in chapter 15, is against the context of people who really believed it was about how good you could be that got you to heaven. And he told this story about this awful boy to make one clear, salutary point. There isn't a human being who God won't give another chance to. And there's no one in this room tonight who can't get a second chance with God through Jesus Christ. It is the greatest liberty the world has to offer. Let's see how it becomes possible for him. And maybe you'll consider how it could be possible for you if it can be for this man. Look down with me at the bottom of the page, verse 17. Here are four things this boy did as he starved in the pigsty. First, he came to his senses, verse 17. Everyone can have a second chance if they will come to their senses. There's that moment or week or month where a person says, what am I doing with my life? I seem to have it all. Or actually, it looks like I've got it all, but I'm in a pigsty. And here's the amazing thing. You can have both at the same time. If he'd have seen his friends, if any of his mates had walked by from home, you can bet he'd have scrubbed up quick and they'd have said, how is it? And he'd have said, just great, thanks, how are you? Do you find yourself tonight? Okay, up front. But shut that front door and life is like a smelly pigsty. Oh, why did I do it? Why did I betray like this? Why do I behave the way I do? Oh! My friend, if you're at that point as you listen to these words of this young man, you are on the verge of coming to your senses. The conscience kicks in. Why did I do it? Why did I say this to my dad? Why did I take the money? Why did I blow it all? Why have I ended up here? What did I do? And he looked square on in the mirror, if he had one, and said, what is this smelly, grubby individual doing right here, right now? God isn't interested in how great we are. In fact, it couldn't be further from the truth. He's interested in our understanding that we have looked at him. You see, he's the father in the story. Looked at him and said, I wish you were dead. I don't mind you. I don't mind you being around. I don't mind tipping my hat to you. I don't mind shaking your hand. But get out of my life. I've got a life to live. I've got things to do. I've got places to go. I don't need you in the way. I don't want you in the way. Give it to me. Give it to me. And if you're in this building tonight and you say, God, I'm in a pigsty. I thought I had it all. I've got nothing. Maybe this very night you'll come to your senses in a definitive way. Because like the father in the story, there's somebody waiting to say, come here, come here. Here's the second thing that happens to this young man. And I think I've alluded to it already. Verse 18, I will set out and go back to my father. Are you here tonight from desperation? Maybe some are. For goodness sake, it's my last hope. I'll go to a church. Maybe I'll find a way out in a church. Who knows? Maybe you're here with a long-standing friend who you've known for quite some time. There's something about them when they talk of Jesus and their life reflects that story. Maybe you've seen something outside this church and said, I'll pop in and see. At this point, this boy says, there's only one place to go. When I'm in the pigsty, when I'm in the pig's building, the pig's home, there's only one place left to turn. I'll go back to Dad. If I go back to Dad, maybe, because I'm so desperate. When it really gets tough, something deep in the human spirit says there's only one place left. Our hearts know there's a creator. It really doesn't matter if we have no faith or one of the great monotheistic faiths of history. Deep down in the human heart, there's an emptiness that yearns to go back to the Father, to the very creator who made us, who knows us from the very beginning, who knows our strengths, our weaknesses, our hopes, our fears, our dreams, our failures. He knows it all. He sees us spread bare before him. He's our only hope. And this boy says, I'll go back to Dad. I hope this story already is beginning to turn your mind upside down if you think Christianity is, I will get a certain pass mark, I'll be better than the others, I'll get through the gate to heaven because I'm better than the rest. This story is here to say, here's the liberation. I'm worse than the rest. Despite the front, I'm the worst of all. If only they knew me. Well, if you've started to come to your senses, you may have worked out already. There's only one place to go. It's back to your creator and maker, the Father of heaven and earth, who loves you and to whom you have said, thank you. So far in my life, I will do it my own way. Give me the resources. I'm on my way. Thirdly, his language changes in verse 19. It's a beautiful thing to come to a place where you know it's God who is your only strength. Verse 19, I'm no longer worthy. He rehearses his speech. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. He's now rehearsing. He's ready to go. He's looked in the mirror. He's come to his senses. We don't know how long he took. I'll go back. But when I go back, what will I say? Dad, look, just give me a job. Any job. It's better than a pigsty. I'll do that. I'll do it. Yes, I will. Make me like one of your hired. You see, in verse 12, if you look back, he's saying, give me. God, give me, we might say, you see in the story, give me. God, it's my life, it's my world. If I want to spend, if I want to buy, if I want to accumulate, if I want to chase after that, if that's where I'll find satisfaction, give it to me. It's mine. I deserve it all. Why shouldn't I? When God gets to work in the human soul, the language changes. It's so gorgeous. It's so humble. It's broken, actually. When we know in our soul we're living where we shouldn't live. Please make me. He says, please. That's what he's going to say. Please make me, not give me. I wonder if this very night you're thinking, if only God would make me. I don't need to take anymore. I don't need to own everything anymore. I just need to receive him. I need, at least something. It's a gorgeous thing. The humility of a soul that starts to realize how fractured it is. But verse 20 is extremely salutary. Men and women can spend years rehearsing the story. Maybe you've spent years rehearsing this story. You've come to your senses many times over. Why do I do it again? I've done it again. Why am I chasing this dream again? Why am I worshiping everything but the right thing? Why does nothing give me satisfaction? I've got to go back to God. It's the only way. I will say to God, please make me. But verse 20 is critical. He got up and went to his father. I'll go, I won't. I'll go, I'll yes, no, yes, but if he kicks me out, what if he doesn't? What will people say in the old hometown? What do people think of me? I'll go, no, I won't, but I'm desperate. I'll go, I won't, I'll go, I won't, I'll go, I won't. Drives you crazy. Will you go or won't you? Because it takes guts. Because a Christianity that says, oh yeah, I'll get 7 out of 10. I think I'm nearly there. If I just tweak it a bit and do a few more good deeds, I'll give a bit more of the great money I earn away, then I might just nick over 7.1. I'll be in. Do you see how full of pride that is? Do you see how full of me it is? And it couldn't be further from the truth. This story is here to say, you can't get in. You can't do it. There's nothing you can bring. Come to your senses. Realize you're in the pig's home. Ask God to make you. But go home. Go home. How crazy to spend months and years saying, I'll go, I won't, I'll go, I won't, I'll go, I won't. God honors the human capacity. He has made us in his own image, capable of reflection, rational thought, reasonable clarity. When you work out that you've got to go home, he asks you to come. The same human being who walks away and says, thank you, Father, but no thanks, must be the same person who says, thank you, Father, thank you, I'm coming. But life changes. They say, she's got religion. Oh my goodness, what's that mean? What's she going to be like now? I phoned my dad after I asked Jesus to be my savior. For my dad, every Friday night, we would have a football phone call. I don't know if you've ever been with this. I don't know if it's mums and dads in every culture. It may be Welsh. Friday night, ring the phone. Mum, hiya, darling. I won't do it in Welsh. You wouldn't get it. Hiya, darling. Hi, Mum, how are you? Good, good. Listen, before I have a chat with you, your dad wants to speak to you. He doesn't, because dads don't talk on the phone. Dad. All right, good, Dad, lovely. Who are you playing tomorrow? Brighton. Good. Oh, they're not so good. No, but they'll still beat you, won't they? Yes. Good, man. All the best. Are you fit? Yes. Looking forward? Yes, Dad. Lovely. Your mother's here? Mum, talk for half an hour to Mum. When I came to my senses, when I realized there was only one to run to, there was only one who could help, one place to go, one who could rescue you from your avarice and greed for wealth or money, importance, power. For my dad, I said, tomorrow, who are you playing? We're playing Sunderland. Good, all the best. Thanks, Dad. Here's your mum. Listen, Dad, one thing. I've decided to become a Christian. They'll have your money, he said. It was the first thing he said. They'll have your money. I said, what's that all about? No one's come after my money ever since. Funny, isn't it? What will they say if you become a Christian? What are the costs if you come from a culture where it will be abhorrent to your own faith that you've grown up with? Oh, I don't make light of this. It's a brave, brave thing to get up and go to God. But I'm afraid there's no other way. Elsewhere, Jesus says, the door is narrow. The road is narrow, not wide. I wonder if tonight's a night where you'll say, I am going to go home to my creator and maker and great love. Well, as we come towards the end of the story, or the part that I've taken this evening, let me pick out two things that happen when he gets home. He makes his rehearsal. Verse 20, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, filled with compassion for him, ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. We know that he liked him and he had him back. But imagine walking towards that drive, my friends. What will he say? Will he take me? Will he have me? Does he want me? Is he interested? Or what's going to happen? What's going to happen? He's rehearsed it so many times. And then his dad runs down the drive. We know he went like this. But what if he was thinking, my dad's going to come and go, get out. He didn't know. He didn't know. His dad goes, come on. And two things quickly happen. Two things happen, and I'll say it quickly. The son holds his hand up. Verse 21, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Oh, he's come to his senses. Oh, there's only one place he can go. He doesn't know what's going to happen. Will his father accept him? Will God accept you despite it all if you come home? The father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Let's have a party. This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. He does two things. One, he says, get that smelly, piggish stuff off him. He stinks. Clean him up. Clean him up. Let's present him to the world. God sent Jesus Christ into the world to die on a cross. He was perfect. He was God become a man. He never did anything resembling pigsty behavior. Everything his father gave him, he treated with respect. He never abused his heavenly father. And he went to a cross in his early 30s on behalf of all the pigsty livers in the universe. And when he dies on that cross, he dies so that all who will come to their senses can be washed clean of all the smell of the rubbish of the past. It's washed away and a new robe is on you. Christ is on you. Can you believe it? All of it, all the greed, all the avarice, all the selfishness, gone on his shoulders as he dies on a cross to take the punishment I deserve. So when I run home to God, he says, come in, because you're allowed to, because somebody took the price that had to be paid for your slap in the face to me. And it makes it possible for you to be clean, and it's all forgotten. And then he says, it is so forgotten that I'm going to have a party, put a ring on his finger. This hasn't changed in 2,000 years. He says, my boy. He says, my lad, my friends, and he's home. If you run home to your father tonight through trusting that Christ is the one who makes the way possible, you know, when you run home and you think, how will it work? How will I do it? How will I be a Christian? How do I survive? How do I keep it up? This is the promise of the New Testament. God will get hold of you, come and live inside you, and he'll say to the world, this is my girl. I'm with her. She's never going away, and I'm not leaving her. I'm with her all the way through. I'm so proud of her. She's all mine. And he never leaves again. Could this be the greatest decision ever made for you this evening? Let me just read a prayer that's in the little booklet that we'll give to you at the back if you want to take it at the end. And I'm going to give you an opportunity privately and quietly in your own mind before the creator of the universe to say this to him. Let me read it once. Dear God, sorry for selfishly rebelling against you. I know I deserve your punishment. Thank you for loving me and sending Jesus to die for me and rise to give me life. I am so grateful. Please help me turn from trusting in myself to trusting in Christ as my Savior, and from disobeying to serving him as Lord. I want to follow him. Amen. So I'm going to read a quote that Andrew said in his story with Rico, and then I'm going to say these words and ask us all to bow our heads, and anyone who would want to say these words to God the Father, to say them this evening privately, and come and let us know at the end that you'd like to take a next step in this regard, having prayed. This is what Andrew said. Champagne and caviar taste great, but they don't taste great in prison. Couldn't this boy have said that? The taste of freedom is wonderful. Let's bow our heads, and if you want to say these words to God your Father, then say them quietly in your own heart to him. Dear God, sorry for selfishly rebelling against you. I know I deserve your punishment. Thank you for loving me and sending Jesus to die for me, and that he rose to give me life. I am so grateful. Please help me turn from trusting in myself to trusting in Christ as my Savior, and from disobeying to serving him as Lord. I want to follow you. Amen.